I sometimes compare the restoration and the early denominational churches and their attempts to kind of revise the Catholic Church, and I compare it to antiquing kits where you put on that little cream-colored coating, and then you take a stain and you wipe across it and try to make it look like original wood. But when you restore something, you strip it down to the bare and you try to get it to look just like it did when it was sold new. And that's kind of what the restoration movement is all about. In the early 1800s, there rose men out of American soil who called for a restoration of the Lord's Church of the first century. And many different people out of different religious groups started coming up with this idea that we're not where we need to be. We need to restore New Testament Christianity, to renew the church as God had given it, to try to make it like that church that Jesus said he was going to build and pattern it after the New Testament church. It was a distinctive plea based on the truth that the church, as built by Jesus Christ, was perfect, intended for all men of all the ages until he would come again to redeem his own. And through the years, many changes have been made to what Jesus originally set up as his church. And that's the reason we have thousands of denominations in the world today. So just as God has bestowed on man a perfect Savior and a perfect plan for redemption, so they believe the church as given by God was perfect. And so we needed to try to restore that New Testament church. There's no need for a new Savior. Then why are there so many new churches with differing creeds, differing organizations, and differing purposes? If Jesus is the same, why can't the church be the same? In Christ are all the treasures of time and eternity, and he bestowed upon man in the beginning of the church all that was needed. He made his church the way he wanted it to be. So the restoration movement of America was not composed of founders or establishers. Barton W. Stone, Thomas and Alexander Campbell, Walter Scott, Raccoon John Smith, John O'Kelly, and other able men who labored in the restoration in the early years were not men who sought to bring a new denomination into the world. It was their desire, of course, to let the Bible speak, and where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we are silent. To pattern the church after the church that Jesus built. To be Christians, simply Christians, only Christians, was their great goal. It was intended to be a unity movement to bring all people together under Christ, as he had originally intended it. Today, some 200 years later, we're the heirs of this movement, seeking the same thing, having the same goal. We need to always keep before us the idea that the church needs to be restored, and we may not have done the job today, and we need to constantly be looking and ask ourselves, are there areas that we need to restore today that have not been restored? It's sad but true that restoration is needed in every generation. I've noticed in my generation that many of our congregations have drifted away from teaching the truth. And today we have all kinds of people saying, well, is this a sound congregation or not? And wanting to know if this congregation is following the scriptures or if they've drifted away from the scriptures. And sadly, many of our congregations have done that. Unknowingly and swiftly, men drift away from the Lord's teaching. And it was going on in the first century. Already there were people calling themselves after Paul and Apollos and Peter and Jesus and different things. We see that starting to happen already in the first century. Jesus warned that there would be false prophets, Matthew 7:15-23. So early on, false prophets came into the church. To the elders at the church of Ephesus, in his final sermon to them, Paul warned of those from among themselves, even from the elders, who would arise speaking false things to lead away disciples, Acts 20, 29 through 31. And that has happened. And elderships have made decisions to go against what the scriptures teach and to follow the ways of man and what they think might bring in more members. And yet that's not the goal of Christ. The narrow way is what we're looking for. And few there are who find it. Unknowingly and swiftly, men drift from the Lord's teaching. The great falling away would come. Paul told Timothy, as he alerted him to several outstanding doctrines that would characterize it, such as forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And we see that coming on. He said that was going to happen. We saw it develop in the Catholic Church. Forbidding to eat meat on Friday, only fish. And that was done really to help the Catholic fishermen who were not making much money. And so that way they had to eat fish on Friday and they couldn't eat anything else. And of course, forbidding their priests to marry and the nuns to marry. So we see those things that was told to Timothy by Paul that was going to happen eventually. Paul also pictured a general apostasy in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, where the man of sin would prevail for a long time, leading away the Lord's people through deceit and lying wonders. And so there are many people who have been led astray within the church by false teaching. And so we have to constantly be aware that we need to not only restore the New Testament Christianity, we need to keep it restored. And we have to fight to keep it in that original state that Jesus built it. So the restoration ideal was to, and we need to keep that idea in every generation, to keep the church pure in every generation. That's the reason many times we have elders to guard against that sort of thing. And it's our purpose as elders to see that the church does not depart from the faith, to see that we stick with scriptural teaching. And so that's the purpose. Just as every generation, and every Christian for that matter, is faced with the prospect of drifting away from the Lord's teaching, so we need the plea to bring us back to the Lord's complete will. And so we need to constantly be talking about restoring New Testament Christianity and keeping it in that restored state, because there's such a temptation to drift away and say, look at all these denominations and how they're drawing so many people in, and we need to be able to draw people in like that. And so they start changing the doctrines and going after the doctrines of men rather than the doctrine of Christ. We must do what the Bible says, and that alone. We don't have any choice. We can't add to or take away from it. Does this generation know? Do our children understand the idea of restoring New Testament Christianity? They understand the importance of keeping the church pure and keeping it as Jesus intended in the first century. Seeking to go back to the New Testament way is not nostalgia or worship of the past, but simply seeking the perfection God gave us in the beginning. That was his plan, his desire, to keep the church as he made it in the beginning. Anytime there's a power failure, there must be a return to the source, whether it be in electricity or in the matter of the soul. I'm amazed how sometimes I'll hear a transformer blow around our house. We've got one just kind of right back behind the door. Sometimes if they have to replace it, they have to come in through our gates to get to it. And I'm amazed sometimes at how quick they can restore our electricity. Even in the midst of a storm, they're out there working to restore the electricity. And we need to work like that to restore the New Testament church and be there anytime there's a power failure. We need to be there to jump in and say, nope, we can't let this happen. We've got to keep that power on coming from the Lord's church. Here in the restoration movement, we seek perfection, the desire to be God's people only, walk only in his ways, and have no authority except the Bible. And so that's the restoration plea. That's what we strive for. Non-denominational Christianity is the only hope for unity and consequently for the salvation of the world. Jesus, the body of Christ, is where the saved are. The church is where the saved are. And we have to keep it pure if we want to be in that number. Ideally, the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ on this earth, are those who are going to be in heaven. But sadly, many within that church even will not make it because of their disobedience to the Lord. And so not only do we strive for perfection of the church, each of us has to strive for the perfection of our own selves with the blood of Christ, recognizing we make mistakes, but there's always that blood we can cleanse ourselves. Just like we go out and work on the car and we've got greasy hands, we can always get that off with soap and water. Good old lava. Anybody use lava anymore? And I can remember using that with that gritty stuff in there that would help get that grime off. We have the same thing within the church, the ability to keep ourselves pure at any time we get stained by the world. And so we not only strive for the perfection of the church, but the perfection of individuals within the church. There are some things that we've pretty much already restored. Those who have led us back to the perfection, power, and beauty of the New Testament way. The Word as a living and complete authority has been restored. The divine organization has been clearly defined, that we have elders and deacons and teachers and preachers and all of that. Pretty much we've restored that. True worship, both in spirit and truth, and in many of our congregation, most of our congregation has been restored, and we do have those who brought in instrumental music and produced women leadership within the church, and so they've departed from the pattern that was set. The divine plan of salvation, the way the Lord has ordained for us to come to Him, has been placed before us in its simplicity and its beauty. John 3:16, Jesus came as our Savior. In Mark 16:15-16, we need to repent and be baptized, and we will be cleansed from our sins. And so that five-step plan that we're so familiar with here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then live faithfully, we pretty much restored that, even though some, again, have departed from that idea. It is now our great honor and responsibility to hand that restoration heritage to our own children and be sure they understand the necessity of that and the need for that continuing restoration and continuing to keep the church pure as God intended and as Jesus built it. So let's look at some things that may not be finished in the restoration at this time. First, we need to restore the joys of Christian living. I think sometimes we don't exhibit the happiness and joy that we should have as Christians. And people need to see that we're happy. So many times people look at the church and think, oh, well, you know, you go in there and it's just a killjoy type thing. They're not happy. They're not cheerful. Now, I think in our congregation, especially they come in before the assembly starts, you're going to see lots of happiness and lots of joy. And, of course, we can show it in our faces even as we sing and we praise God. It's nice to look out and see smiles and even occasionally hear an amen out there from a couple of you. And so we need to restore the joys of Christian living. I talked this morning about even those who were thrown to the lions that had peace in their face as they faced that death and how important that was. Daily life for Christians in the early church was an adventure. And it was not an easy thing for them to follow Christ. And Jesus pointed that out. Foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So it's not going to be an easy thing, but it can still be a joyful thing. Membership in the church was not an end in itself, but an experience to be lived and shared. And that's what it should be for us today. If we have the joy of our salvation, then we need to be sharing that with others so they can have that joy of salvation also. Joy abounded, and worship was a time of great happiness for them, in spite of the problems that they were facing around them. Yet the predicament today is that the deep moving faith of the first century has become a habit and not something that we enjoy doing. And that may be one of the reasons that we have such a small number on Sunday night and Wednesday night, because those people have not experienced the joy and they don't have that desire to be here with us. See, that's the real problem. It's not just the forsaking of the assembly. It's the fact that why would you not want to be here with the Lord's people and with the Lord? Because he said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Why? It's not, do I have to attend every assembly? But why would you not want to attend every assembly? That's the question. And that answer is maybe one of the reasons that many, even within the church, will be lost, because they don't have that joy of Christian living. Someone has said, we're playing church. For our grandfathers, it was an experience. For our fathers, it became a tradition. And now for us, it has just become an inconvenience. And that's probably the way many people look at it. Oh, we have to go back to church now. You know, and so many have just stopped coming back on Sunday night and Wednesday night because it's inconvenient for them. And the inconvenience is not really an inconvenience. You know, what are they forsaking the assembly for? I don't know what's on TV at this time. Probably to watch TV, something they watch on TV. Whatever they're doing, it shouldn't be as important as being here with the Lord. And so many just consider the assembly just an inconvenience for them. The essence of Christianity is joy and love, and how we need to restore those to our lives today. I'm reminded of how Pete, almost every morning when he would come in here, he'd talk about what a joy it was to be here with you all and how important we were to him. And that's the way we all need to feel, that we long to be back together and to see each other and see those smiles and hug those necks and feel that family and that brotherhood that we have. In Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We talked about that this morning, the fact that we should be willing to sacrifice everything for the kingdom. There's nothing more important than being in the Lord's church and ultimately being in heaven with God. That should be the most important thing to us. And we should be willing to give up everything in order to do that. But sadly, many people are giving up on the church and searching out for those riches that they so desire. Galatians 5:22-25, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Look at that list of things and the joy that we have within Christ. When you look at love and the importance of love and how we all want to be loved and how wonderful it is to be in a large family, a large congregation of people that you feel like love you and care about you. And then joy is listed there, the happiness of being able to be together and the peace that we feel when we're together and we're all thinking and believing the same thing and have that peace and knowing that everyone is long-suffering with us, that they're going to put up with maybe our little problems that we may have when I make mistakes on the PowerPoint or my computer makes a mistake on the PowerPoint. This morning, for some reason, it wanted to put all of those things down at the same time rather than put them out one at a time. So my computer, as Claire says, has a mind of its own. She thinks her phone has a mind of its own. Sometimes it wants to work, sometimes it doesn't want to work. But we're long-suffering toward one another and recognize that we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. And so we all need the long-suffering of our brethren with us. And all of those, the faithfulness, the kindness, goodness, gentleness, all of those things are things that make us desirable to be around and to want to be a part of a group of people that have that these things as their goal. How wonderful it is. 1 John 1:4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So John wrote so that we would be joyful people, and we ought to be joyful people. That's one thing that we need to restore, the joy of Christian living. Second, we must restore the fervency of believing prayer. John talks about this quite often, how we're not praying like we should and that we need to be praying more. The early church was a praying church. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The first Christians caught the spirit of prayer because they prayed everywhere in the temple and at home and wherever and whenever they came together. There was always prayer. The church went forward on its knees. Let us restore the power of believing prayer to our people today. And so we need to have that strong prayer life that will be so helpful to us in our living the Christian life. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That we ought to be praying everywhere. And so prayer needs to be a very strong part of our lives as Christians. Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. There's great power in prayer, and sometimes we just don't take advantage of the power that we have in our prayer life. Romans 12:10-12, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And so there ought to be a steadfastness of our prayers and continuing to pray and communicating with our God regularly and as we're told, without ceasing, that there never needs to be a break where we just give up on praying for a day or two. We need to be praying always. Third, we must restore the urgency of personal soul winning. This is one of the biggies. In the 50s, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing religious group in the nation. But it didn't take long for that to cool down. And the reason it was the fastest growing was that individual Christians felt a responsibility to reach out to others and bring them to Christ. And that's the only way it's going to work. The preacher can't do it all. And thankfully, we've got people here who are continuing to study with others. But we need everyone to be doing that. Think how much we could grow if everyone, just each member here, gained one new member this year and taught them to gain another member. Boy, that's going to exponentially grow this congregation. And so we need to restore that urgency of soul winning. Having neither money, influence, power, or communications as we, the early church, took the gospel to the world, to the whole world. The businessman looked upon his work as an opportunity to preach the word, and the housewife regarded her life as one of a single aim, one of single aim, that she was to bring her children up and nurture and admonition of the Lord. The church was a soul-winning institution charged with the salvation of a world lost, wandering in darkness. Acts chapter 8 says that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Those were scattered abroad. Because of persecution, they were scattered, and it says they, meaning all of the church members that were scattered, went preaching the gospel. And so that's what we need to be doing. Bible teaching was done everywhere, every opportunity that they had. It was the prime responsibility of every Christian, not merely a paid staff, to seek and to save the lost. Acts 8:4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I mentioned that earlier. And that's not talking about the apostles. The apostles stayed there in Jerusalem, remember? But everyone else, the other Christians that were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul said, this is the principle that should be in the church. I teach you, and you teach someone else, and you teach them to teach someone else. And if we really did that, how quickly the church would grow. And that's really the only way that the church is going to grow. We're not going to entertain people as some churches do and just make it a big fun gathering where they can come in and listen to all this music and dance around and have a big time. That's not what we're here for. We're here to share the gospel. So we need to do it, and the only way we're going to reach the world is if we all take that seriously. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So he said, we're lights of the world, holding forth the word of life. And we're trying to help people to come to Christ through that word. Today, can we say we've restored personal soul winning? Can we say we've restored this vital area where the great majority of our people live their lives and do not exert themselves to positively seeking out and bringing another one to Christ? Are we really concerned about our friends and our relatives and our neighbors? Do we want them to be lost eternally in hell, when we have what they need to bring them out of that? Jude talks about snatching those out of the fires of hell. When the great majority of Christians today will not leave the comfort of their homes to call on the lost world in visitation once a week or even once a month, can we say we've restored the church of the first century? Here's an area of restoration that must be heavily emphasized if we're going to be his church. And so it's so important for us to realize that importance of sharing the gospel, and that that's the only way the church will grow. Finally, have we restored the spirit of sacrifice? Those first believers looked upon their entire lives as a living sacrifice to Jesus. Romans talks to us about that, Romans 12, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves. In Jerusalem, they sold their lands, houses, goods, and possessions. They were willing to give up anything that they had in order to help preach the gospel and reach out to people. The brethren of Macedonia gave out of deep poverty, 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. That they had to, they begged them to take the money from them when they said, no, you're giving too much. And so the brethren of Macedonia are a great example to us. They left their homes and went everywhere preaching the word. We mentioned Acts 8:1-8. They sold that they might give, while many today keep and will not give, so that the church can better reach out to others. You know, Clara asked something today about Lisa and how Lisa Childress got started coming here. I said, she was getting the house to house and heart to heart. And that is what brought her here. That was what brought Galen Horner here. And so we could be sending that to the whole city of Alexandria. Right now we're sending 1,700 houses. But if we had the money, we could be sending it to the whole, and people have been reached by that. It's been a very effective tool in many cities to reach out to Christ and bring people to the church. A few years ago, we were high on the list of per capita giving in the U.S., but now we're so low that we're not even listed among the best givers. And so we need to restore the spirit of sacrifice and the willingness to give so that the church can do what it's here to do. We spend more on gadgets and luxuries than we ever think about giving to the Lord. We probably spend more on tips to our waitress than we give to the Lord many times. Think about that. And ask yourself, you know, look at what you're giving to the Lord and consider what you're giving as tips to a waitress. Do you think God would be pleased with just a few tips from us occasionally? As we felt like, well, maybe he's done enough for me today that he deserves what I'm going to give. I don't think that's the way God works. Our house payment is far more important, far more than we want to give for the eternal home. So we're willing to spend so much for our house here on this earth, but what are we laying up for heaven? 2 Samuel 24:24, then the king said to Araunah, no, I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David said, I'm not going to offer something to the Lord that didn't cost me something. And we need to ask ourselves, is it costing us something when that collection plate passes? Are we given enough that we feel like we've sacrificed something? That we've given up something that, you know, we're not going to be able to use on something that maybe we wanted? Not going to be able to buy that new TV set or that new bed. Our bed is 17 years old. Claire told Claire, it's getting old. You know, we may need to get a new one. But it's still comfortable, and so we're going to hang on to it, I guess. As long as it's comfortable to us. It's kind of like a pair of old shoes, you know. You break them in, they get comfortable. That's what happens with the bed. It fits all of my parts, and I lay in the same spot every night, and so it just fits me now. So I don't want to break in a new one. Hebrews 13:15-16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. How willing are we to sacrifice for the Lord and for his work? 2 Corinthians 9:6-11. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And so Paul says, if you give liberally, God's going to give to you liberally. He's going to see that you're blessed. That's what we've been studying in Proverbs, that if you do what God tells you to do, you're going to be blessed in your life as a result of it. And that's what Paul is saying here. If we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. But if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. And so it's up to us whether we're willing to do that. So there's still room for heroic restorers, those that will fight for restoring New Testament Christianity. We need leaders who will rise up and lead us out of the lethargy and selfishness of our time to a glorious service and liberality in Christ. The restoration continues. And we need to be looking at those areas that we might need to work a little bit harder on restoring New Testament Christianity. God sent his Son to die for us so that we could have the riches of heaven. He became poor so that we might become rich. He gave up his life so that we might have eternal life. We need to appreciate that sacrifice that he made and be willing to return our lives to him, to live for him since he died for us. So if there's someone who may need to be obedient to the gospel, to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as your Lord and Master and as the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism, wash away your sins, or if you as a Christian need to repent of sins in your life and ask for the prayers of the church to help you in the struggles that you face, whatever need you might have, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.